Good morning. It's been a tradition here for years that this time of year we light memorial candles for those who have gone on to their higher dimension of life. And I want to play a song right now. It's in memory of my mother, but it applies to everybody, whether it's your mother, your sister, your daddy, or whatever. But this song is so filled with good theology. It's a secular song, but it's got better theology than some religious songs has. So enjoy this. I came across this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to read it. It's just a short paragraph, but you always heard the term brain closure. I mean, especially when it comes to someone passing on, we go, you know, we have funerals to bring closure. But I love what this says. We live with grief. We don't get over it, nor do we need to. Closure is a perfectly good word in real estate or in business community, but it cannot apply to loss. We live with suffering, and indeed it gets less and less and probably farther apart, but you never 100% close a door on a relationship you once had. You just don't. I thought that says about grief better than anything I've ever seen. But this was my mother on February the 4th. This year she went to be with the Lord, and everybody remembers Big Mama or Mother, whatever you wanted to call her. And we're going to miss her. This will be our first Christmas without her. And then we had in our family Mary Turner, and she is my sister-in-law's mother. She went on to her reward on June the 24th, 2017. She was a very loving lady. She taught my nephew how to bowl, and she was a big bowler. My nephew Michael has bowled 3 100 games. That's how good he became. So, and then this man, young man, Ben Arrowwood, is Katie Arrowwood's husband, and I was asked to do his memorial service in Athens, Georgia. And although I didn't know him, when I got there, there was probably just a huge chapel packed with people. And when I walked in, not knowing him, I really didn't know what to say. But when I saw those people, and he was a nurse, and all the people there said this was a really quite a guy. And next one is Bob Boozer. And Bob is a lady in our church who longed for her husband years ago and prayed for her husband. And he came into her life, and he just passed away on September the 6th. And I don't think she's here with us today, but Bob was a great man. And, of course, the next one is my good buddy, Mike Thompson, on September the 13th. He exchanged that cancer body for a brand-new body, and he's rejoicing today in heaven. The next one is Aldine Powell. Most of you people didn't even know that Barbara had an older brother, and this was her older brother. And he passed away on November the 18th, 2017. I'd never seen a man who loved his mother like he did. He loved his mother more than anybody I've ever seen. The next one is Gail Story, and this is Travis Brock's mom. And I didn't know her, but I went to the funeral, and her son got up and just, he made everybody there know her. And he did such an awesome job just sharing about his mom and what she meant to him, and she's in her eternal place now. And then Sandra Jean Brown, I didn't know her either, but it's Ashley Wright's mom. I didn't do her funeral, but I went to it, and she was a lovely lady, a wonderful person that did a lot for her family, and it was just a great service and a great tribute to her. And then there's Sherry Mitchell, which is Dale Nyman's sister. And a few years ago, she was given a blood transfusion and was given the wrong blood. And she had some complications, and she went on to a brand-new body on December the 2nd, 2017. And don't have a picture of Spencer Fry, but Spencer was a Presbyterian pastor for about 40 years, and he retired from the Presbyterian Church. And he spent the last 3 years here at Eagles Way blessing us and being a part of this. And we I was able to do Spencer's service. And I told him a story about how First time I met Spencer, I was meeting him for lunch, and he was a Presbyterian down the road. And I thought, man, I'm just so nervous meeting the Presbyterian minister. And I was a little charismatic boy. And I thought, well, they're so much smarter than we are. And then I said to myself, but we're so much spiritual than they are. And so I was trying to muster up the thing. So I got to the service, and Spencer had this big old book like this thick. And he said, Buren, you ever read this book? I said, never read a book that thick, much less that book. But Spencer was an awesome person, and I was privileged. I've told our, if you've ever been to an Eagles Way memorial service, you'll see it's different than most. And we pride ourselves on doing a service that's about the person and not about trying to preach to people. And so I just feel like sharing that with you, that we, the one thing, if somebody comes on staff here, one of the first things they do, if I go have a funeral, I take them to a funeral and say, this is how you do funerals. I won't tell you how to do anything else. You be your own person, but you're going to do an Eagles Way church funeral, this is how you do it. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's stand and worship the Lord this morning.
Yeah. My hope is in you only, and my heart you hold. 'Cause you made this sinner holy and holy. Your glory is so beautiful. I fall onto my knees in awe, and the heartbeat of my life is worshiping your light. 'Cause your glory is so beautiful. 'Cause your glory is so beautiful.
About love being a gift, but what a gift love is. What a gift to feel it. What a gift to give it. What a gift to be able to see it. And I'm so thankful for the gift of love. I'm thankful that he chose to become love, to make us right with him. I'm thankful that he chose to dwell within us so we could be expressions of it. And today, as we light the candle of love, you to take a moment and look at the person to your left, to your right, to look at the people around you. Because when we meditate and we focus on this beautiful gift called love this morning, I want you to look at it and look at love breathing, hopeful, right into the eyes of the person standing next to you. If you hold someone's hand, if you just touch to feel their presence that you are touching, love in the flesh, just take a moment and touch someone near you so you're touching this living, breathing, beautiful gift. Thank you. world, singing hallelujah, declaring that you are good, declaring that you are love. On this very, very special day, we thank you for that gift. We worship you. We open ourselves up to receive all that you have already given us. And we say thank you. We say you are good.
Always look forward to this service every year, especially the service right before Christmas, and we have family communion. But before we do that this morning, I want to share a message with you. And before I share a message with you about why Jesus came, I want to calm myself down. And I've been doing this 40-something years, and I don't know why I'm so nervous this morning, but I am just a bundle of nerves for some reason. I can't figure it out, but so I'm just going to try to calm down for a moment. Is that okay? When Dusty was a little girl, I was, you know, today we light the last candle, which is Christ. He's the light of the world. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But when Dusty was a little girl, we had this huge, big old Christmas tree this lady gave us, and I had to crawl up on a tree and plug in the lights, and I said, let me know if they're working. So Dusty was standing out beyond me, and I was up there plugging in the lights. I said, they're working. She said, yeah, they're working. No, they're not. Yes, they are. No, they're not. I said, they're blinking lights. I said, they're blinking lights. And but I think sometimes that's the way we are. Our light's working sometimes, and sometimes it's not. You ever felt like that? I'm on or off. I'm on or off. Well, he wants us to be on all the time. And some people think that Jesus came just to almost be like a Santa Claus, just to give us what we need, give us everything we need. That's not why Jesus came. A little boy one time went to his daddy and said, Daddy, I want a bicycle for Christmas. And his daddy said, well, son, go ask Jesus to get you a bicycle. So the little boy thought about it for a little bit, and he went over to the manger scene that was set up, and he got the baby Jesus out of the manger scene, and he went into his bedroom, and he pulled open a drawer, and he lifted up some clothes and put baby Jesus under these clothes and closed the drawer, and then he got down on his knees, and he said, God, if you ever want to see your son again, then, and sometimes that's how we look at it. We just, you know, he's a means to an end. He's somebody to give us what we want. But how many know it's beyond that? You know, the greatest presence we'll get is the presence of Christ. Presence are one thing. His presence is everything. The presence come and go, but his presence remains forever. I'll be with you always, Jesus said. And I fell in love this week with St. John. Not this St. John, this St. John. And it's the gospel. And I had a strange thing happen to me this week. I've never seen on Christmas service ministers preach, share the message out of John chapter 1. They always go to Luke and the manger and et cetera. And two things happened this week. One, I saw with this minister, he was encouraging people to be at this Easter, Christmas service. He said, I'm going to be sharing on John chapter 1. I thought, wow, that's something. Barbara was watching a program this morning on TV, and I walked in, and he was preaching out of John chapter 1. And I thought, well, I must be to talk on John chapter 1. But I so fell in love with John because John is the fourth gospel. And he shared Christ in a way that nobody else shared. There's always emblems in the Bible. There's the lion, Matthew. He really talked about Christ as a lion. He was the king. And Mark, he talked about him as the ox, that he was the servant. You find in the book of Mark that he's always, Jesus is just going, 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 serving, 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 serving. A key word in Mark is, and immediately Jesus went straight forward. He just kept moving, 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 and serving. Luke saw him as a man, and he talked about him as being the Son of Man. But John, he saw him as the eagle. He saw him as the Son of God. I believe that this book, as many believe, is the most precious book in the New Testament. That's saying a lot about the book of John. The eagle stands for John because it alone, listen, it alone can stare straight at the sun and not be dazzled. John was the most penetrating gaze of all New Testament writers into the eternal mysteries and truths of the very mind of God. The very mind of God. That's what he did. And so in John chapter 1, I just want to share with you a few principles. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And the Word gave life to everything that was created, and the life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I didn't know this, and there's always some discrepancies about when a particular book was written. But most believe that this actually, St. John, his gospel was written in 100 A.D. 100 A.D. would have been at a time when the church was already really being established and had been established for a while. He had undoubtedly read some of Paul's letters, because what he's saying here is what Paul said in Colossians, that he was the Word, that he existed before all things. You see, what he's saying is Jesus came, and you'll see at the end of this, but I want to jump ahead. Jesus came primarily to reveal to us who God really is. Because down through the centuries, God had been misunderstood. He had been misrepresented. He had been said things about, you know, like some people say, well, there's a God of the Old Testament and there's a God of the New Testament. No, Jesus came to say there's only been one God, and he's always existed, and he's always been the same. No matter what other people have said about him, he's not this judge. He's not this austere, stern person. He's a loving, kind, gracious being that always has been loving, who always has been kind, who always has been gracious. And even the Old Testament says his loving kindness is forever. His mercies are new every morning. God is a good God. And Jesus came to let us see just how good God is. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you serve a God who's looking down on you as a heavenly Father and loving on you and caring for you and wanting to be your best friend? Wanting to be with you every single moment of your life. And he said this Word is Logos. And Logos is the mind of God and reason. Now that's saying a lot. In other words, Logos, we get the word logical. Say logical. How many have ever said to somebody, that's not logical? You know God is a logical God. He's not a God that wants to be mysterious and a God that you don't understand. He wants you to understand him so much that he sent his Word so that we can know who God really is. He wants us to understand him. And the Logos is the mind of God dwelling within a man that makes him a thinking, rational being. I love that. He makes you logical. He makes you smart. The mind of God is the mind that we all need to have every day. How many know we need a word from God every day? This country needs the Word to become flesh in it. This country needs some voices. And I'm using not political. How many know I never get political? I'm not going to get political now, but just for a moment. We need people speaking a fresh word to a country that brings hope, that brings life, that brings joy, that brings goodness, that brings about everything that ought to really be brought about. We need to pray that we get fresh, that the Word has always been, and it's a logical mind and reasoning of God. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's reason together. John, I understood when I was studying it, that at the time he wrote this, there was a lot of Greeks. And the Greeks were coming into the faith. But the Greeks, they really thought with their minds. They prided themselves on how they thought and how they reasoned things out. And so John is trying to penetrate a whole nother culture. And he's saying, I want you to know that this word of God, the word is so important. Let me tell you how important the word is. The Jewish idea of a conception of the word to them was more than a mere sound. It was something which had an independent existence, and it actually did things. It actually did things. I think we forget sometimes how powerful words are. Words can destroy. Words can build up. Words can minister hope. Words can minister despair. You see, Jesus came to minister hope. To get us to where we need to be. He came to give us a new revelation of who God is. He came to give us life. He went on to say, he said, the word gave life to everything, everyone. Gave life to everything that was created and brought light to whom? I say it for everyone. I'll share that with you in a moment. Life is the opposite of destruction and condemnation and death. Life is the Greek word, the life that God lives. It's his revealing light. Darkness can't put it out. Darkness can't extinguish it. Darkness can't stop it. No matter how many centuries we continue to live, nothing will ever stop. How many know the destiny of the Word of God is not the written page? This is not the destiny of the Word. This is not where the Word was to remain. The destiny of the Word of God is that we become living epistles read of all men. You see, the fact is, some people think, oh, they took prayer out of school. They took the Bible out. You can't take the Bible out of school or prayer out of school as long as there are living epistles walking down the halls. And what you got to realize, there's still living epistles walking down the halls. You can't get that out of them. You can't take out of a human being the living epistle of who they are. You can't get that out of the school. So it never was taken out of the school. Just let me state that fact right now, okay? It never was taken out of the school. You can't take prayer out of the person. You can't take God out of the person. All right. So you got that. He says, God sent a man named John to tell about the light so that everyone might believe. He was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is, listen, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming to the world. When he says he was a witness of the light, it means that he had experienced the light in his life so already that he could witness to the true light that was coming. He had been awakened in himself of the light that he was, that was in him, that the true light was coming to remind him of his true identity of who he really is. Y'all don't act like you got that. He came, John was being awakened to the fact of who he truly was, his true identity. You see, people talk about a hypocrite. Let me tell you what a hypocrite is. You don't know what a hypocrite is? It's not somebody who says they're a Christian and goes and lives an ugly, sinful life. You know, I grew up and somebody said, oh, they just a hypocrite. They out drinking and smoking and cursing on Saturday night, and then they come to church on Sunday morning. They just a hypocrite. No, a hypocrite is a person who's walking around as though they're not who God says they really are. And they're not living their true identity of who they really are. And they're not awakened to the fact of who they really are. You're a hypocrite. And we all at some time in our life forget who we are. And we begin to live a hypocritical life. because we got to come back to our true identity of who we really are, that the light truly does live within me. He came into his very own that he created, but they didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting in human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. A birth that is a spiritual reckoning, an awakening that come to who they, that all men have been created in the likeness and in the image of God. Now, I don't know why in Genesis it said in the likeness and in the image of God, but I want you to get this order. We really, when we come to realize we're in the image of God, then we can get into the likeness of God. But until you know you're in the image of God, you can't be in the likeness of God. But if you come to the fact that you're in the image of God, then the likeness of God will pour out of you. It will just happen. So the Word became human, made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about. Someone is coming after me who's far greater than I, for he existed long before me. For his abundance we have all received, one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the unique one," which is Jesus, "who is God himself, who is near the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." And that's why he said, "Emmanuel, God with us." When John said, "The true light has come," it's this. He was talking to people who were doubting who God was, because there was all kinds of theologies about who this God is. That's the reason Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Do you really know who I am? Do you really know why Jesus came? To show us, reveal to us exactly who God is, to take away all doubts from your mind, to remove all doubts about who God really is." Think about that for a moment. You ever doubted? Doubting Thomas wasn't the only doubting Thomas. You know that, don't you? There's been a doubting Buren, been a doubting Joe, a doubting Dusty, doubting Kitty, doubting Joy, doubting Brandon. All of us at some time of life had some doubts about what in the world is going on. Anybody besides me ever thought about that? I've been in this thing 40-something years, and at times I go, I don't know what I believe anymore. And it always comes back to the true light, and Jesus came to reveal to me the true God. And if I really want to know who God is, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read what Jesus did. Read how he lived. Read what he did. Live like he lived. Be like he was. Say what he said. Love like he loved. Care like he cared. Reach out the way he reached out. Treat people the way he treated people. Then we know who God is. And I don't have to go to a seminary to know that. I don't have to read 1,000 books to know that. I just got to look at Jesus, and I know exactly who God is. Exactly who he is. Because I sometimes read in the Old Testament, I don't know who God is. I get a little confused sometimes when I read some things. You give a kid the Bible and let a kid just start reading the Bible, and they're going to have 1,000 questions to you about who this God is. They're going to have 1,000 questions about who this God is. And so you got to bring them all the way quickly up. I remember now why years ago, the new converts, when people were born again, we gave them the book of St. John. I never knew that till this week why we did that. Because he told us who Jesus was like nobody else told us who Jesus was. He wanted to remove the doubt. He wanted to remove despair. Listen, let me tell you what despair is. There was never a time in history when, because of doubt of who God is, there was such pessimism and despair. How many of you know you can't despair without being negative? You can't despair without being a pessimist. And Jesus came to bring light to our darkness because of who he was. I was reading this. It just came to me. In the beginning was the Word. Kind of said something like that in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light. The first thing God created was light. He wanted light to be the guiding. The guiding light used to be an old thing on TV. That's not the guiding light. That light will guide you, but it will guide you into despair and guide you into darkness. But this light will guide you into hope. It'll do away with the doubt. It'll do away with the despair. And there was a people living at that day who were so despairing. And Jesus came to give them hope. The biggest thing that was a fearful of that day was death. Everybody, no matter who they were, where they came from, what they believed, their greatest fear was the fear of death. To die. And the Bible says that Jesus came to do away with our doubt, to do away with our despair, and to do away with death. That you don't have to fear that anymore. He took the sting of death away. And he said, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us the victory. The light of the world has come. The true guiding light that will give you and give me a fresh word every day that I need to hear from him. A fresh word every day that I need to hear from him. And that's why John, when he talked about the miracles of Jesus, it wasn't to show off what he did. It was always to show us the reality of what he came to do. It was a spiritual significance. Everything that John talked about was Christ had a spiritual. The others talked about him historically. John talked about him spiritually, who he really was. Jesus was able to say, I am the true bread. You say Abraham gave you bread? I mean, Moses gave you bread from heaven? I am the true bread from heaven. How many times did they go out to gather the manna every day? Once a day. What were they getting? Something fresh from God every day. Now watch this. Here's the deal. Here's the problem. God told the Israelites every morning, you can go out and there's going to be this fresh manna on the ground. And it tastes really good. It was there every morning. But he told them, now don't get more than you need for just that day. Because there's some more going to be there in the morning. Don't store it up. If you do, and what they did, he said, if you store it up, it's just going to be rotten. Some people are living on stored up manna that you had years ago. And it's not changing your life. It's not doing, because every day, every morning, we need to get up on a fresh day and ask God for a fresh word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is what I've discovered over my lifetime. continually coming to know God the way He really is. When I did Mike's funeral, I was at a cemetery, and a guy that he went to our church 30-something years ago, and he came into me at the cemetery, and he said, "Buren, you said this at the church. You said this at the graveside. I thought this, and I thought that." And I'm sitting there going, "Dude, I can't give you at the cemetery what's taking me 30 years to know. You need to get back to where you can get a fresh word. I can't give it to you in 5 minutes here. I need a fresh word every day." And I came to realize a long time ago that every morning Buren Goss gets up, as the day wanes through, and I find myself, not physically, spiritually or emotionally waning, that I have not had a fresh word from God that day. I haven't taken a moment to pause and meditate and let the Spirit of the living God, the light of God that's in me, shine forth and just speak a fresh word to me. And when I will pause, reflect, and listen and hear, I will spiritually and emotionally rise up again and find out that the light of the world is guiding me every single day. And a fresh word from heaven that came down over 2,000 years ago can come down in my life right now. Right now. Hallelujah. God is good. Jesus proved it. Don't believe what anybody else has said about God, but what Jesus said. Okay? You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. That's who God is. That's who God is. That is who God is. I believe God thought it, Jesus spoke it, and the Holy Spirit executed it. And every day, the mind of God can be in you and be spoken through you and executed by the Spirit of the living God. Let's stand together. I want to, as the eldership, those are going to be serving communion, if you'll just come and get in your place. But I want to bless you today. I want to bless you that in a moment as you come and come to the altar for communion with your families, when you're receiving communion today, would you receive it in this light of who God, who Jesus came to show you? Would you come and go, as I'm partaking of His body, as I'm partaking of this, that I want to see God the way Jesus came to reveal Him. I don't want to see God as a judge. I don't want to see God as somebody who's wanting to punish people. But I want to see God in the God that Jesus came to show us who He really is. It took the disciples 3 years to know who He was. 3 years it took His disciples that was with Him on a day-by-day basis to come to know who Jesus really was. Because what Israel hoped for, they wanted the Messiah to come and be a warrior and overtake Jerusalem. That's what they was expecting. And He came totally different than what they expected. Because He came not to just to be the light to Israel, which He was, but be the light to everyone in the world. Huge difference. Father, I thank You for all these people that are here. Thank You for sending Your Son to show us who You are. And Lord, as we experience today in communion and with our families, and throughout the night and tomorrow. Let us continue, Lord, to just remind ourselves that we saw God when we saw Jesus. And Jesus has shown us exactly who God is. May that revelation just explode in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be sweet seated as they guide you down to serve. Dismissed, we're going to sing a wonderful song, Joy to the World. And when you sing it, I want you to listen to the words of this song. You know, what we've been preaching it for the last 20 years, these songs, they said it years ago. So just listen to the words of this song. And I want you to stand, and the ushers, if you'd be stationed at the doors, people are going out, then if you want to give your tithes and offerings as you're going out the door, then that'll be a time to do it. So don't take God's money away from here with you. Make sure you don't do that. But all right, I'm going to give you my last word of the year. That is a word that I have spoken for the last couple of weeks, and a word that God has told me I can say one more time. And after that, I can no longer say it. I shared with you several weeks ago, it's been one of the most disappointing years of my life. I had not let it become discouragement or depression, but it was disappointing. And I was ministered to greatly by you a few weeks ago. I was looking in the mirror, shaving, the other day, and Buren started preaching to Buren. And I looked at the face in the mirror and I said, Buren, you let disappointment get in you. You don't let it get in you. So get it out of you. And so I did, and I want to read hope next year. New is the word, and it's going to be given to you by hope that you're going to expect the very best. You're going to expect good, and as you expect it, it will come your way. It's going to be a year of new beginnings. It's going to be a year of new life, new relationships. It's going to be a year where many of you, at certain times of the year, your anchor of hope is going to be on the bottom of the sea. And you're not riding out a storm. You're just enjoying the presence of God. You just got your anchor down because you're where God wants you to be at that particular moment. Others, at some times during the year, you're going to be pulling your anchor up. And you're going to be setting sail on new adventures. And you'll get to a place where you again, well, anchor down. I want you to see anchoring down like this. One of the things on my life list, I don't have a bucket list, I have a life list. What I want to do, I want to go on a Caribbean cruise. And not on a big cruise ship. I want to go on a small sailboat. I want to cruise the Caribbean islands. I always want to, and I want you to see yourself going into a beautiful Caribbean cove and anchoring down and just enjoying the moment. That's what, when you anchor down, you're not anchoring down next year to ride out a storm. You're not anchoring down to ride out a storm. You're anchoring down to enjoy the beauty of the moment, to enjoy the presence, to enjoy the power, to enjoy it. You're anchoring down to reflect, to see, to say, wow, this is awesome. This is awesome. This is awesome. And then there are going to be times where it's time to go look and see another island. And you're going to pull the anchor up. And you're going to set sail again on a new adventure to see new things come your way. And that is a word of the Lord that you can rest upon and you can bank upon. And you can expect the very best. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. It's going to be awesome. See, I've already pulled my anchor up. I'm sailing. And I don't know when I'm going to anchor down, but it's going to probably be a few months before I get the anchor back down. I'm sailing right now. I'm just going to sail for a while, okay? And I'm not sailing away. I'll be here. But I'm going to sail in my spirit to new destinations and new places. And the way I'm going to do that, I want to read this passage of Proverbs to you. You see, the Word became flesh. But this is what the writer of Proverbs said about the Word years ago. The Lord formed me from the beginning before He created anything else. I was appointed in ages past at the very first before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters. Before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was born. Before He had made the earth and the fields and the first handfuls of soil. Oh, wow, that was so hard. I was there when He established the heavens, when He drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when He set the clouds above, when He established springs deep in the earth. I was there when He set the limits of the seas so that they would not spread beyond their boundaries. That's the Word that's holding everything together. And when He marked off the earth's foundation, I was the architect at His side. I was His constant delight, rejoicing always in His presence. How happy I was with the world He created. I rejoiced with the human family. And so, my children, listen to me. For all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside their home. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. He's at the door every day. The Word. The Word. Wisdom is at the door, at the gate, every day. Therefore, we can sing and dismiss with singing joy to the world.
Merry Christmas!